Praise God for his word now, and praise God that we are here together to receive of his word. And so we are going to continue this morning through the life of Christ. Once again, we're in Matthew chapter 26, and today we will look at verses 40 and 41. And before we do, as always, I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word, because these are the words of the living God. So last week, we looked at verses 36 through 39, and you'll recall that our Lord is now there in the Garden of Gethsemane, this night prior to his death, and his soul is in agony. In fact, quite likely, if you have your Bible, perhaps there's a heading in this part of scripture, Jesus' agony in the garden or something along those lines. We understand that he was in great, great agony, so much so that Luke tells us he was sweating like drops of blood, which, as we said, can indeed happen in certain cases. And if it could happen at all, you would think it would happen then with Jesus, getting ready to die for sin, bear sin, the perfect, holy Son of God, becoming the sin bearer, in essence being made a curse for us that we might have righteousness in him. And so this really was, as we said last week, the dark night of the soul for our Lord. Remember that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us that Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be tempted and to be tested. And he knows what it's like to be infirmed and to suffer, yet without sin. And so he really was in this time in great agony. This was not a show. This was not pretend. He was in great, great agony. And as with all things, as we said last week, Jesus is the example to us. He is the Lord, but he's also, as the Bible tells us, our ultimate example. That would include this. That would include enduring suffering, enduring hardship. As 1 Peter 2:23 says, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In this time, Jesus committed himself to the Father. We must do the same. In fact, you recall the three things that we said Jesus did last week in this dark night of his soul. Number one, he persevered. He kept going. He continued on. Number two, he prayed. We see his prayer even in verse 39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. At least this is a summary of his prayer. We're told today that he was praying for an hour. And so we are sure he prayed more than just these words, but this was a good summary of what he prayed. But then he also trusted God. So he persevered, he prayed, and he trusted God. Again, verse 39, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so he trusted the Father enough that he could say, ultimately, in the end, let your will be done. Not my will, but your will. And we're certainly glad he did, are we not? And we're certainly glad that the Father's will was done and that Jesus did go to the cross so that we too could have eternal life. And so this is the ultimate example to us. We must, as we always like to say, trust in the Lord and do good. As Psalm 37:3 says, the rest of that verse, by the way, says, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So we must continue to trust God, continue to move forward through all of it, through everything, every dark night, every agony, every pain, every suffering, whatever it is, we must continue on looking to our Lord's example. Well, we, with that said, continue on this morning in this text. Only two verses today, because as always, there's so much we can glean from these two verses, so much that we need to hopefully learn and receive from our Father. And I do feel like it's right to remind all of us, myself included, once more, these really are the words of the living God. And I do hope and pray that we all have an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to His church here this morning. We understand that everything in this Bible is good and beautiful and true. Everything our Lord teaches us in this Bible. And yet it must be mixed with faith in them that would hear it. Hebrews 4:2 says, "The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." I pray today that we do believe these words, because I think sometimes we believe the Bible and we believe Jesus in a sort of macro level way, but I think our lives demonstrate that we don't always believe Him in a micro level way. While we claim to believe the Bible, do we believe the verse right in front of us? And do we believe what He says to us today or in our daily reading of the Word of God? We need to really believe and really, of course, by grace, do what our God wants us to do, what He tells us to do. And I say that because this is a very important little text this morning. I think a highly applicable text this morning to all of us. And so hopefully, by the grace of God, we will all receive and learn here today. So with that said, let's look at verse 40. So following this prayer, the first of three prayers, as we'll see this night, following the prayer, He cometh unto the disciples, and perhaps hoping to find more comfort from them even. Now we know, praise God, again Luke tells us, Luke 22:43, that as Jesus prayed and as He sweated blood and all of that, that there appeared an angel from God that strengthened Him. And praise God for that. And God will strengthen His people when we pray. And even if the circumstances don't appear to change, God will still strengthen His people when we pray. And we thank God for that. But perhaps, while finding strength from God, He was returning to the disciples and hoping to find some comfort from them as well. Well, if that was His hope, He would certainly not find it, because we're told He findeth them asleep. So He comes back to the disciples and finds them asleep. And likely, because He addresses Peter, this is Peter, James, and John that He comes back to. Remember, the 11 are there, but then Peter, James, and John He takes with Him a little further in, a little deeper, so to speak. They were the inner circle, those closest to Him, those that He poured even more of Himself into, as we talked about last week. And so He returns to them, and He finds them asleep. How little comfort there is to be found in man, I think we would say. How little comfort there is to be found in man. Even the best men are still men. And so if our Lord was in any way hoping to find strength from these men, He was disappointed, to say the least. Thank God for the comfort we find in Him. I thank God for verses like Psalm 20, beginning in verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call." I thank God that while there is very little, if any, comfort or strength or grace to be found in men, there is tremendous comfort and strength and grace to be found in God. We need to keep that in mind always. And yes, we hope and we pray and we desire to have good men around us and faithful people around us. And hopefully we do. And hopefully we have families that we can love and trust and are faithful, and a church that is faithful. And yet even so, the best of men remain men at best, and still will always let us down. They cannot be more different than Jesus at this point. Jesus, of course, is toiling in prayer. Jesus is sweating blood. Jesus is crying to the Father, trusting God, they are sleeping. Again, they could be no more different. They are careless in this time. Jesus specifically told them to watch and to pray. We saw this in verse 38 last week. He says, stay here and watch with me. Stay here and watch with me. But Luke tells us he also said pray. So watch and pray. He specifically told them to watch and pray. Instead, they slept. He told them to watch. He told them to pray. Instead, they slept. How careless. How uncaring. How unloving of them when their Lord, their Master, their friend, their Savior was getting ready to die and was toiling in prayer and they were sleeping. And yet, how human and how often this is us. How often this is us. As you all know, in my favorite books, Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse 6, you might recall that the shipmaster comes to Jonah. He finds him sleeping during the storm. And he says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? And I think that our Lord could have said that to these men as well. He could say it to us, I'm sure, quite often too. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Well, I'm praying and sweating and getting ready to die. Why are you sleeping? While I've done all that I have done, and I'm reigning and ruling and sending forth the Spirit to sow and to reap and to further the kingdom, what meanest thou, O sleeper? I'm sure God could say it to us so many times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch. Let us be sober. Let us be prayerful. Let us be vigilant. Romans chapter 13, a wonderful chapter itself, but it ends this way, beginning in verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Recall to ever put on the Lord, the armor of God, to ever be filled with the Spirit of God, to cast off the night, the darkness, to put on the light, the day, to awake out of sleep. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Because you know who's not sleeping? The enemy. The enemy is not sleeping. You go down to verse 47, and we're told, while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And of course, we know what they were there to do, to arrest Jesus, to lead him off to die. And so while the disciples are sleeping, the enemy is busy working and on its way to arrest and to kill, murder our Lord Jesus. We know Satan is not sleeping. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be awake, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So very clearly, Satan is not sleeping. His people are not sleeping, obviously. Just look around the world. The enemy is not sleeping. God forbid we be sleeping. God forbid we sleep. What meanest thou, O sleeper? As you know, I don't really title the sermons that I preach, but if I were to title this one, that'd be a pretty good one. What meanest thou, O sleeper? And look what our Lord says. And look specifically who he says it to. He saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So why address Peter here? Well, a few reasons. Number one, Peter was the leader of the 12. In fact, earlier in Matthew's gospel, he even tells us this. Now, we see this, obviously, throughout the gospels. We see Peter talking the most, and not just for himself, but on behalf of the group often. But Matthew, in Matthew 10, verse 2, and this is where Matthew is listing out the 12, and he says, the first, Simon, who was called Peter. And that word first actually means like the chief or the leader. And he's always listed first in the list of apostles, as we know. And so he really was the leader of the 12. So that's one reason why Jesus would address Peter. The other one, of course, being that Peter, even more than the others, though they all did, but even more than the others, just made a really big deal about the fact that he was going to be faithful to the Lord. He made a really big deal about the fact that even if everyone else left, I would still be there. Go down to verse 33 again. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. This very night, Peter, you will deny me 3 times. And we're going to see that here in the next few weeks, Lord willing. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Of course, likewise said also all the disciples. And yet, the rest of them were probably not as adamant about as Peter was. Peter was really, really certain that he would never forsake Jesus. He would never leave Jesus. I'm reminded of another one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? This very night, Peter had proclaimed his own goodness. The other 10 that were still left had proclaimed their goodness as well. Yet a faithful man who can find? Because when it comes down to it, after Jesus has been praying and crying to God and sweating blood and getting ready to die for our sin, he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And I love the very first word. What? I can picture him almost being shocked. Aren't we shocked sometimes by what's going on? We kind of just say, what? Like, what is this? How could this be happening? And you almost have to wonder if in light of what they all just said earlier this night, not too long ago, they all just said, we will die with you. And now they can't even stay awake with him. And so Jesus says, what? Like, what in the world is this? What in the world is this? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? That's not very long, 1 hour. Okay, you might say, oh, gee, that's a long time to pray. Not really. 1 hour? I mean, what is 1 hour in the grand scheme of things? Especially for men who just said they were ready to die. You know, earlier in the Gospels, Luke chapter 16, verse 10 actually records this. Jesus said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And yet if you're unjust in the least, you'll be unjust in much. And so often we have these grand dreams and these illusions of what we think we can do or what we're capable of or what we're going to accomplish for God or how faithful we're going to be and all these big things that we would do if only we had the chance to do them perhaps. And yet we're asleep in what we're doing right now. Oh, we're going to die for you, Lord, but we're sleeping. So we're going to die for you, but we can't even pray with you. I guess not how it works. You couldn't watch 1 hour? 1 hour, guys. You couldn't watch for an hour. When you think about it, how little God asks of us, and yet how easily we fail. I mean, just think about it. How little he asked of them. All he said was watch and pray. It's all he said. He didn't tell them to go out and do miracles. He didn't tell them to pray for days at a time even. He didn't tell them to do something crazy, go out and confront all the bad people that are coming to arrest me. He just said, watch and pray. Not for very long, and certainly not something that is all that difficult. How little he asks, and yet how easily we fail. And just think about how little our Lord asks of us today. He asks us to read the Bible. And these things are really not asked, they're commands, as we know. But he asks us to read the Bible. What? You can't read the Bible? What is so important about your life? You can't read the Bible? He asks us to pray. What? You can't pray? You can't start a few minutes earlier your day and pray? You can't pray throughout your day, whatever the case may be. He asks us, of course, to be in church together, especially on the Lord's Day. And that's kind of a fitting comparison almost. How long are we at church? For a couple hours? How many people end up not coming to church and are not as consistently as they should in the name of this or that or the other thing? You know, I'm busy, I'm tired, I got this going on, you know, I've worked all week. And Jesus says, what? You can't come and worship me for 1 hour? You can't come and worship me with my people for a couple hours? You know, it's not a big ask, right? It's not a big ask. You can't love each other the way I ask you to, especially given how much I've loved you, how much I've forgiven you. You can't be gracious to each other. It's not a big ask. Again, God asks so little of us, and yet we fail so easily and so often. And how disastrous the consequences of not watching 1 hour. Because Peter would later this night deny that he even knew the Lord, as of course he said he would. But the disastrous consequences of not watching 1 hour. And what's at the heart of our sleeping? What meanest thou, O sleeper? What's at the heart of that? What's at the heart of really all sin? It's pride, is it not? Again, in their pride, in their own human strength, we're ready to die for you. And if you really are that strong, like just think about it. If you really are that strong, if you really think you're that strong, then watching and praying isn't that big of a deal, actually. Because if you're strong enough on your own already, then you don't need to watch and pray. If you're wise enough on your own already, you don't need to read your Bible. If you're good enough on your own already, you don't need the grace of God. And obviously, we understand that none of us are good enough or wise enough or strong enough already. And that is the foundation of all wisdom, even. That is the foundation of our walk with Christ. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not strong. I'm not smart. I'm not good. I'm certainly not ready to die for you. And so I'll pray. And I'll ask for grace. And I'll beg for grace. And I'll get into the Word to find wisdom and grace. Because we know that we're not strong. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Again, God forbid we think we're strong. God forbid we think we on our own are wise and intelligent and faithful or anything like that. God forbid. These men thought they were. And these were the good guys, okay? We think we are sometimes. And by God's grace, we're also the good guys. We're on God's side. We're his church. And yet if we think that of ourselves, how quickly we fall, how quickly we fail, what grace we need. Truly, what grace we need. Now, thankfully, what grace he offers. But what grace we need. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." He's speaking there to believers, and the faith is really the faith to do the works God's given us and the gifts he's given us. So he's given to each of us this faith and this grace. But we better not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, God tells us. God forbid we do so. So by the grace of God, may we watch with Christ. Could you not watch me 1 hour? Christ certainly matters so much more than anything else. So again, we need to be in church. We need to be in the Bible. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in fellowship with his people because Christ matters way more than anything else. And Christ would certainly say to any one of us, what, you couldn't do this for 1 hour? Or for 5 minutes maybe? Whatever the case may be. Look at verse 41. He again repeats this. Watch and pray. The same thing he said last week, the same thing he just said. You couldn't watch me. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. We need to do these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You see, this is constantly repeated in the New Testament. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So actually, Ephesians tells us that we're not just to be prayerful and watchful for ourselves, but for others also, for all saints even. We're to care enough for the people of God around us, and we're to care enough for those that God's put into our lives that we're watching and praying for them also. But of course, first and foremost, for ourselves. First and foremost, for ourselves, and then for them as well. How easy it is to sleep, right? How easy it is to sleep. How easy it is to turn your mind off, to not think, to not read, to not go to church, to not pray. How easy it is to not engage in the culture, to not speak up when we're supposed to. How easy it is to be asleep. What meanest thou, O sleeper? We must bring our bodies into subjection, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. We must bring our bodies and our minds into subjection. By the grace of God, we must be disciplined. We must discipline our bodies, discipline our minds. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we must bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that thought, well, I don't really have time to read my Bible today. We need to bring that thought into captivity. Or that thought, maybe I won't go to church this week. We need to bring that thought into captivity. Or, you know, do I really need to do this? Or do I really need to pray? And, you know, I'm pretty good already. Definitely need to bring that thought into captivity. Again, by the grace of God, we must discipline our bodies, discipline our minds, watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation, our Lord says. Watch and pray so that you're not tempted. Now, earlier in Matthew's gospel, of course, the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. In chapter 6, verse 13, we're instructed to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, while we do pray that, and while we should pray that often, that exact prayer, in that exact section of that prayer, yet let us keep in mind that so often the answer to the prayer has already been given in Scripture. And right here, Jesus says, if you don't want to enter into temptation, then watch and pray. If you don't want to be tempted to sin, if you don't want to give in to temptation, If you want to stand fast when others around may fall, then watch and pray. Because we are tempted most when working least. We are tempted most when not doing what we should be doing. A perfect example of this, and you all know this example, is King David. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 11, that whole tragic, wicked event involving Bathsheba, the adultery, then murder of one of his mighty men, Uriah. Just an awful, awful time in just some terrible king's life, right? No, in the greatest king Israel ever had, in a man after God's own heart. Jesus himself is the son of David. So we're not talking about just some run-of-the-mill guy, even some run-of-the-mill believer. And we're certainly not talking about some faithless non-believer. We're talking about King David. And that chapter opens in the first two verses by telling us three things. Number one, it was the time when kings would go to war, but David wasn't there. Number two, he was tarrying in Jerusalem. Others were fighting where he should have been fighting, but he was just in Jerusalem still. Number three, verse two tells us that he rose from his bed in the evening. And not that it's wrong to take a nap, perhaps, but the whole feel of that, given what was said before and what happens after, and we understand that that's some laziness there. And so what leads to this just awful sin? It was laziness, ultimately. It was David not working. It was David not being diligent. Again, we are tempted most when working least. We all must be alert, not just spiritually alert, though we need to be. We all must be spiritually alert. But we must be alert in our lives because it's all connected. Okay, the physical and the spiritual and the mental, it's all connected. You're not spiritually alert if all you do is eat garbage all day. You're not spiritually alert if you're being lazy. You're not spiritually alert if you're just some kind of slob and your house is a mess and your life is a mess. And you're not. It's all connected. It's all connected. And so we must be alert. We must be spiritually alert, but we must be alert. We must be disciplined. We must be disciplined. Not like David was, but like his son. Jesus was praying. The disciples were sleeping. David was sleeping. Jonah was sleeping. We are so often sleeping. Christ must have been and must so often be disappointed in his people. When Christ returned and found them sleeping, he truly must have been disappointed. Now, of course, we know that he trusted the Father ultimately. He found comfort from the angel and from God himself, praise God. And yet, the disappointment he must have felt when he returned. And just think about ourselves. The disappointment we feel when we are dealing with something or working maybe, and someone we expect to maybe help us or to be with us, or at the very least to be praying and alert with us, is not. And it's disappointment. Well, how much must Christ have been disappointed? How much must God so often be disappointed in his people when we are sleeping instead of working? We are sleeping instead of being alert. And yet, even through the disappointment, what grace and mercy he offers us. What patience and kindness he shows us. Look at the next thing he says. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He could have absolutely lambasted them right here. And rightfully so, because he is sweating blood, crying to the Father, about to literally die for their sins and for our sins, and they are sleeping. And yet he does not do that, though he could have. He does not do that. Instead, he once more encourages them to watch and pray, and then he acknowledges that the Spirit is willing, though the flesh is weak. You see, as bad as they are being, and as bad as we are so often being, they were not the enemies. The enemy was coming. We just saw that in verse 47. We'll see the next week, Lord willing, as well. The enemy was coming. Okay, they're not the enemies. And Jesus will not treat them as enemies. He will treat Judas as an enemy. In fact, earlier this night, back in verse 24, Jesus already said this about Judas. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. So Jesus does not say of Judas, well, you know, the Spirit was willing, but he just couldn't help himself. No. Jesus says Judas is an enemy, and he will be in hell, and he will be separated from the love and mercy and grace of God forevermore, suffering for his wickedness as a son of perdition that he is. Very, very different what he says of these men. He once again acknowledges their willingness. I know he acknowledges our willingness also. If we are willing, you throw that in there, we may not be willing. I don't know. But if we are willing, if our spirit is willing, if we're not the enemies of God, we're not wanting to deny God, we're not wanting to betray God, we're not wanting to kill God, which is what the world wants. If that's not us, then God knows that. Rest assured that he knows that. And he treats us as such. He treats us as the friends and the children that we are, even though we don't deserve it. He knows that we are weak and frail. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Apostle Paul wrote that. He also wrote in Romans 7, and we all know this. He wrote about himself and how he was always failing. He wanted to do good, and he couldn't. He wanted to avoid evil, and he couldn't. And he was just constantly failing and falling. And within him, there was this war going on between his mind or his spirit and his flesh. And he wanted to serve God and keep his law, and yet he couldn't the way he wanted to. And he felt like a wretched man, and yet our God assures him that he's no longer condemned. That there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1, which is an incredible statement after all he just said. And thank God that's in there, right? Aren't you so glad sometimes that there are verses and passages like that? Because we read that and we say, absolutely, yes and amen. That is our experience. Praise God for his grace, and praise God for his mercy, and praise God for his patience, and praise God for his forgiveness. Psalm 78 is a psalm that traces so much of Israel's history, and which is mostly bad, as we know, and a lot about their sin. And yet, God said this, beginning verse 37, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant, because they weren't, just like we're so often not steadfast. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. He remembered that they were only flesh. Psalm 103, very similar. So verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. So not towards everyone, though God is merciful to everyone, we know, and anyone alive, God is showing mercy. In fact, the very worst thing or worst person or worst experience anyone is having including any unbeliever, is still mercy from God because it's better than being in hell, which is what everyone deserves. And so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And he has pity on those that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I love that. He knows that we're but dust. He knows how quickly we pass away, as the next few verses say. And then verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So who is this mercy for? Three times there. It's upon those that fear him. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 17. God's mercy, his unending mercy, his mercies that are new every morning, that are eternal and infinite and forever for his people, are for his people. For those that fear him, which of course is you and I, by his grace. It's for those that fear him. So while disappointed, for sure, perhaps a bit angry at times, for sure, God does not treat his people like enemies. God treats them like the children and the friends that they are. However they disappoint him, however we disappoint him, he sees into our hearts, and he knows if our heart is willing. He knows if our spirit is willing, but he also knows if it's not. He also knows if it's not willing. We can fool ourselves even, but we cannot fool God. One more verse. Absolutely love this. In fact, this is quoted in Matthew 12, verse 20, but Isaiah first wrote it. Of the Messiah, of Jesus, Isaiah 42, verse 3 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. How beautiful is that? Again, one who loves the Lord, one who truly desires Christ, and he knows who does and who doesn't. A bruised reed he will not break. Sometimes we are at the end of our rope, so to speak. Sometimes we have such little strength, and we always have such little strength, okay? But sometimes we have even less strength, and we're about to break, and really, by all accounts, we should just break. And most of those around us might be ready to discard us, and we do it to each other sometimes even, and yet we're told that the Messiah does not break the bruised reed, nor does he quench the smoking flax, so the candle is about to go out, barely any light left. He does not put it out, though he so easily could. And again, perhaps we would put it out in each other, but he does not do that. So rest assured that when we are holding on by the smallest thread imaginable, Jesus promises to not break the bruised reed and not quench the smoking flax. And that thread that we're held on by is the grace of Almighty God. And he knows who really is his, whose spirit is indeed willing, and whose flesh is weak. He also, of course, knows who's not his. Jesus loves his own so much. And I guess that's part of what we're getting at here. Jesus loves his own so much. He is so gracious to his own. He is so gracious, so good to his own. And yet, may we never presume upon his grace. Rather, let us desire growth in grace. If we read this and say to ourselves, well, thank God for that. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's like my get out of jail free card. Every time I don't do what I'm supposed to do, thank God for that. Wow, are we really getting that wrong? And talk about disappointing or angering God. Do not presume upon his grace. Rather, grow in grace. watch and pray. Each of us, watch and pray. Christ matters so much more. Whatever it is that keeps us from watching and praying, whatever it is that keeps us from that which matters most, whatever it is that keeps us from faithfully trusting our Lord and disciplining ourselves to do so, Christ matters so much more. So in conclusion this morning, how have you been sleeping? Right? How have we been sleeping? In what way have we been sleeping? And what meanest thou, O sleeper? What do you mean when you are sleeping? Perhaps those around you are working. Why are you sleeping? God is working. Why are you sleeping? What meanest thou, O sleeper? May we be ashamed of our sleep, and may we be strengthened by God's grace. And once more, I'll just read Romans 13, 11 through 14. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, we really personally and corporately right now acknowledge that we have slept far too much, far too long perhaps, certainly in far too many times when other things were required and should have been done. We ask for your forgiveness. We rest in your forgiveness. We ask for your grace, and we rest in that grace. We thank you that your mercies remain new every morning, always for your people. And so we confess once more our need for you this morning. We really do. We confess once more that we are weak, that we are sinful, that we are foolish, we are far too sleepy, and that we need you. So help us, Lord, today. Help us always. Thank you that you did not sleep in this hour of agony, this hour of greatest need, and may we learn from your example. And certainly thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross for us. Thank you that you see us, you see our willingness when it's there, you see our weakness, O Lord. Thank you so much for your amazing, amazing grace. And so just help us now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and help us as we move ahead each day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.